We're going to bounce around a little bit this morning, and probably the next few weeks there'll be a little bit of that. We're going to try to answer some questions, okay? We're going to try to answer some questions, and I know if you're like me, you don't go through probably a week, maybe not even a day, where you just have questions about God, just questions. You just ask why about stuff. I looked up one time, and it was last week, and I forgot the statistic. I didn't put it in here. The amount of times that that a kid between the ages of 2 through 7 asks why, and it was like astronomical. But probably we ask why too. We ask why about things too. It's okay to ask why because the answers are in here. So we have to ask why to be able to get to the answers. And we're going to ask why about a question this morning. And the question is this: why don't I always feel God? Why don't we always feel God? And it's probably one, we might hit some in here over the next few weeks that you look at and you're like, you know what? I never really asked that question. Probably you've asked this one at some point or another. You've asked this question. And let me ask this today, and don't raise your hand. I don't want to put anybody on the spot or anything like that. But just to prepare ourselves for this, if I ask the question, how many of you have ever felt the presence of God in your life at any time? How many of you would have said yes? Just think of it. Just think of it in your mind. Just think of it. Have you ever felt the presence of God? And then the next question I'm going to ask you, did you feel the presence of God in church today? Have you felt it in church at all today? Because He's here. And guess what? He was at your house with you before you left. And He was at your job Friday afternoon. And He was at ball practice Tuesday night. And He's been everywhere. He's always with us. So what is it, the reason that we don't feel God's presence all the time? We're going to go through a few things that, and it's not going to be an exhaustive list, but we'll go through a few things that have kind of popped up in my heart, questions I've had, and things that have kind of helped me understand that. But how do you, before we get into it, how do you know God's presence? How do you know it? How do you know when you feel God's presence? Because that might be another question we have to tackle too. You say, well, it's whenever you get tingly feelings or goosebumps, or it's a calming feeling, or it's a warm feeling you get, or you cry when you feel the presence of God. And listen, all those things could be true, but also know you cry when you cut up onions, right? You don't feel the presence of God cutting up that big old onion, do you? Probably not. Also know that you can get goosebumps, and you can feel different feelings physically when the presence of God comes on you. But also sitting next to your girlfriend causes that, doesn't it, guys? You remember that? You remember those days, right? Get them goosebumps. Get them tingly feelings. It's not God's presence telling you that. It's called hormones. You can also get a warm, tingly, good feeling sensation. You get a warm sensation, maybe, you think, whenever you feel God's presence. You stand next to the wrong person in the pool, you're going to get a warm feeling there too, right? Y'all go home and tell everybody Justin said gross stuff about the pool. That's fine. But that's not God's presence, is it? So we have to figure that out. We've got to figure out what is God's presence? How do we feel it, and what does it mean for us? And maybe you haven't felt God's presence in your life. Maybe you didn't feel it today. Is it your fault? Is it God's fault? Is it Justin's fault? Is it David's fault? Whose fault is it? Well, maybe we'll answer those questions as we try to get to the bottom of the main question: why don't I always feel God? First thing is this. Like I said, we're going to bounce around a little bit. We're going to start in Psalm 88, but we're going to bounce around some today. The first thing you have to realize is this: if you don't feel God's presence, you are not alone. Okay? Know that first off. If you've never had this tingly, warm, calming, excited, goosebump, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, sensation, you never felt like you felt God's presence, and it doesn't have to be any of those things, by the way. You never felt like you felt it, or you didn't feel it today. Guess what? You're not alone. David, in Psalm 88, you're going to see it up here on the screen, David, who was probably one of the closest people to God in all of Scripture that we see, look at what he said. Look at the prayer he prayed. He says, "But I call to you," talking about God, "for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer meets you." So he's praying. He's talking to him. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But look at verse 14. "Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me?" And that's the feeling that probably most of us in here have felt. And maybe you've not even been brave enough to say it to God. Maybe you've not been brave enough to say it. Maybe you just kind of let it go. You're like, well, I don't want to make God mad. I don't want to talk to him like this. I don't want to ask questions. But David did, and David was close to God. He said, God, why do you reject me? It feels like you're rejecting me. It feels like you're hiding from me. So if David, who was so close to God, had to pray those kind of prayers, we are in good company if we don't feel God's presence. But we got to get to the bottom of it. Why don't we always feel God? First reason I think is this. Maybe in feeling God or trying to feel God, maybe you're over-sensationalizing it. You're over-sensationalizing it. You're trying to make it more than what it really is. I'm trying to make it feel like more than what it really is. John chapter 6. Listen, this is right after Jesus had fed 5,000 people. He had done this amazing thing in front of all these people. This amazing miracle. John chapter 6 verse 30. They came back to him and they said this, the next day, what sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you? They asked. What are you going to perform? Doesn't that sound like us? Well, God, yes, I prayed about this and you got me out of it, or you helped me know this, or you led me down this right path. And then the next day comes, you're like, all right, God, I need to hear from you. What are you going to do to show up? How are you going to perform in front of me? How are you going to turn the heat up on that dancing chicken and make him dance again, right? I mean, like, what are you going to do, God? That's what these guys were asking. They had just seen him do one of the most amazing miracles that anybody could ever done. They saw this little boy come up with a basket that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes in it. And they saw that basket turn into 12 leftover baskets and fed over 5,000 people. And then the next day they go, all right, Jesus, that was good, but how are you going to perform for us today? What are you going to do? They were over-sensationalizing it. He was right there with them. He had just done a miracle. He was with them. They could go to him. Down in chapter 20 in verse 25 of John. So the other disciples were telling him, talking about Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. We want things like that too. We want it spectacular, right? When God speaks, it always has to be spectacular. It always has to be like we look in the sky and there's a cloud that says yes. It spells it out, yes, right there. And you go, well, that's God. That's what I ought to do. Or the lightning strikes and it spells something out in the sky. And God often reveals himself in ways like that, but sometimes he reveals himself quietly and peacefully and to your heart. Sensationalism is not faith. Looking for that warm sensation or that God sensation to know he's talking to you is not faith. Now it can happen. That can happen. Could definitely happen. I remember talking to my dad, and whenever I got saved, and we were talking about it on the way, driving one day, and said something about it. He was talking about how proud of me he was, and I said, well, I know it was real. I said, I started crying. And he was like, well, that don't really mean anything. And he was true. He was right. He was right. It didn't really mean anything. Listen, you could have some emotional response to something I say this morning. If I was good at it, I could manipulate your emotions this morning, and I could make you come down front, and I could make you cry, and I could make you shake somebody's hand, and I could make you want to get in that baptistry. I could do all that, but that's not faith. That's sensationalism. And you say, well, I know churches like that that just sensationalize everything. Every church sensationalizes everything. There are churches that are so liturgical that everything they do every week is planned out, and it's exactly, and they know what they're going to read, and they know what they're going to say, and when the preacher says something, they know what to say after it. So quiet, and it's you would call it reverent maybe. And then there's churches that are loud, churches that dim the lights to quote-unquote set the mood. And that's the ones we look at, right? We're like, oh yeah, they're sensationalizing it. Well, you pull somebody out of one of those liturgical churches and put them in this one, They're going to say, well, those people sensationalize everything. Why? Because they want the sensation of order and what they've grown up with and what they've been used to and what they like. We all sensationalize everything. We just have to make sure we don't do it with Jesus. Maybe you don't feel God because you're waiting for the warm fuzzies. Maybe you don't feel God because you're waiting for the sensation. And it's not always sensation. It can be sensation-filled, but it can't be sensation-driven. Second thing that maybe happens is that we're just distracted. Maybe you just get distracted, and that's why you can't hear God. Luke 10, starting in verse 38. While they were traveling, he entered a village, Jesus did, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. Here's Martha invited Jesus into her house, and she's trying to make everything good. She's trying to keep everything clean, trying to make everything orderly. And here's Mary just sitting at his feet, listening to Jesus, which is probably the place she would be, probably the place you would want to be, probably the place you should be. And what Mary was doing wasn't wrong, but it distracted her from hearing the things that Jesus could say. Facebook and TikTok and our telephones and our friends and our work and our front yards and our television shows and our books that we read and the busyness we bring on ourselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All those things are just distractions. And they're not bad. None of that stuff is bad. But maybe you don't hear God because you just got distracted by something. Anything that keeps us from the feet of Jesus or from noticing Jesus is a distraction. For some of you all, this was television, if you're a little older than I am. For parents my age, it's like video games or tablets or whatever. But you remember hot yelling at your kids, right? You probably did it this morning. Some of us probably did it this morning. But you remember yelling at your kids, telling them to do something, and they don't do it, and you go find them. Some of you all, the kids were sitting there staring at the TV, watching Andy Griffith or something. For some of us, they're staring there, sitting at a tablet or a phone, or they're watching a video, playing a video game, or God forbid, they're watching a TV of somebody else playing a video game. But they're sitting there like a zombie, and you're like, what have I done wrong? What's wrong with these kids? Why are they looking like that? Why can't they listen to me? Why don't they notice when I'm talking? They're just like zombies out here. Well, guess what? That's how we are when we get distracted from the things of Jesus. He looks at us and goes, man, I've been talking to you. I've been putting things out there. I've been trying to reach you, and you're just like a zombie distracted by all these other things. What Martha was doing wasn't bad. It just kept her distracted from having an experience with Jesus. Maybe you're just distracted. Maybe you have a hard heart. Maybe that's the one. Maybe your heart has become hardened. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says this, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. Jesus is saying, listen, these people's hearts have become hardened. That's why they can't hear me. That's why they can't see me. That's why they don't feel me. Maybe for you, it was a prayer you prayed and you feel like God didn't answer it. And you're like, you know what? Forget that. And your heart became a little hardened. Maybe you thought God was showing you something in a direction to go, and you, even by faith, took a big old step of faith in the... I about fell over. I promise I haven't taken any drugs this morning. Took a big old step of faith in that direction, only for him to be like, no, that's not it. And you go, you know what? I have taken this big step, and I thought God was in this. I can't do it anymore. And your heart became a little hardened. Maybe somebody who can claim to be a Christian, maybe they served in the church, maybe they were part of some ministry, somebody hurt you at some point, physically, mentally, emotionally, somebody hurt you at some point. You're like, you know what, if they claim to be a Christian, I'm out. I'll keep doing the church thing, I'll keep my husband happy, I'll keep my wife happy, I'll keep my parents happy, whatever. But your heart became a little hardened because of that. You know, it said in here, he calls it callous. Your heart has grown callous. Y'all remember growing up and cutting tobacco? And even if you had a glove on and you swung that tobacco knife 200 times a day, 1,000 times a day, depending on what age you were and how fast you were going, you swung that tobacco knife that many times, guess what happened? Blisters, right? You got blisters. Even with a glove on, you get blisters. But after the end of that first week or the beginning of that second week of cutting tobacco, what happened? You had calluses that formed, and you didn't have to wear the glove. You just went for it. And your hands were hardened, and the calluses were hard, and you didn't even feel anything anymore. That's the way our heart gets. We become so irritated by things that we can't control and the ways that we thought God should have done something and He didn't. And our heart becomes so irritated that it becomes calloused to be able to even hear from God. Maybe your heart has been hardened like that. Maybe you've built up a wall of sin in your life, and that's why you can't hear God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "Indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and His ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities, your sins, are separating you from God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not listen." You want to know why you don't feel God? Maybe you've built up walls of sin in your life. Maybe there's a sin you struggle with and you keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. That doesn't bring you closer to God. Pushes you farther from God. He doesn't move. We move. So maybe that sin has affected you. Here's what it says. This won't be on the screen. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation, though, that verse. It says, "Listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you, and He's not becoming deaf. He can hear you when you call. But there's a problem. Your sins have cut you off from God." Your sins have cut you off from God. Even a Christian can have sin cut them off from God. Not from salvation, but from hearing God, yes. Yes. You want to know why you can't hear God? It's because of all the junk you've got in Him, in between Him and you and Him. You can't hear Him. Maybe the sin in your life, the wall of sin you've built, the walls of sin you've built have cut you off from God. The last thought I had is why we don't hear God is maybe you don't know God. Maybe you just don't know God. John chapter 7, Jesus says this. As He was teaching in the temple, He cried out, "You know me and you know where I'm from." Now look at what He says. "You know me and you know where I'm from." You know what that means? They didn't know Him as Jesus. They knew Him as Jesus, Joseph's boy. Jesus that made Him a table and chairs maybe a few years ago. Jesus that Mary was supposed to have been a virgin and had Him. He was supposed to have been some miraculous guy. Jesus that lived down the street and played with your kids growing up. That's how they knew Him. That's what He's saying. "You know me. You know where I come from. You know my address. Yet I've not come on my own." He's saying, you think you know where I came from, but you don't know. "But the one who sent me is true." You don't know Him. I know Him because I'm from Him and He sent me. You know what that looks like for us? Because there's a lot of church people in this room this morning, probably a lot of church people watching online this morning. And being a church person is not bad. It's not bad, as long as you know Jesus. But I have a feeling that there are church people, I know there's church people that just don't know Jesus. You know the pew to set in. You know the songs. You know that you're supposed to give money, you think. You know that your parents were followers of Jesus. You know all the Christian words you're supposed to say, but you don't know Jesus. There's a difference. You're not going to hear from Him if you don't know Him. You're not going to feel Him if you don't know Him. And I'll tell you where you will feel Him. You'll feel Him convicting you of your sin, calling you to come and to accept His free gift of forgiveness and to follow Him. But maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't know God, and that's why you can't follow Him. That's why you can't hear from Him. But there's some promises here. There's some promises about finding God and hearing God and having an experience with God. There's some promises in Scripture I want to give you before we leave. Because you've got some stuff to think about, right? You've got some stuff to think about. Why have I not heard from Him? Well, is my heart hardened? Do I know him or not? Have I built up sin? Am I distracted? Am I sensationalizing things? You know how we sensationalize things? I was going to mention this. We sensationalize things when a basketball team loses in the first round of the NCAA tournament. And we think, well, there's a fix for that. We're going to hire a new, we need a new coach. We need to get rid of this coach. And then the coach leaves. And you're like, hey, we didn't have to pay $33 million a buyout. That's good. We like that. And then they hire a coach at this particular place. And you're like, oh, no, this is bad. We don't want this person. He's not ever done anything. He's not a big name. And we think, and so we go from excited going into the tournament to mad because we lost to excited because we finally got rid of the coach to mad because we didn't get the coach that we wanted. And it's all failure now, right? And then a couple years we win, we get to the Final Four, you'll be like, oh, hey, we love this, we're good. You know why? Because we sensationalize things, that's why. Maybe we're in that, maybe that's what it is. Maybe you're sensationalizing what it means to feel Jesus. But here's some promises about God's presence. You'll find God when you seek God. That's a promise. That's a promise. Listen to Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me. This is God talking. When you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. And then look at the first line of verse 14. I will be found by you. You'll seek me when you find me, when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. You stay in prayer. You stay in God's word. You stay involved in Bible study. You stay involved in worship. You talk to him. You look around and try to see what he's doing, and you watch for God. It's like a radio. Y'all remember radios, right? You have to tune the thing in, This is not Spotify, okay? These were radios. You would turn them on, and you had to turn the channel to a certain spot, this little dial, and then you had to put the antenna up. My very first truck was an 84 Chevy Stepside. I loved it. It was a hunk of junk, but I loved it. And I remember one day I was coming home from school, and I could see the antenna just going. It was just going. And so I was like, why is it shaking like that? It's crazy. And then, shoom, there it goes. And it just worked itself out. And you know what happened when that happened? WBKR went in Owensboro. It just did like that. I couldn't hear anything. Couldn't listen to any radio, nothing. That's how it is. We'll find God when we seek him, when we've got the antenna up and we're tuned in. You're going to find God if you'll just do that. Second thing I think is a promise. It's a promise that when we find God, we can do life then. We can do life when we have God's presence with us. John chapter 14, this is the New Living Translation. It says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you." Never leave you. You see that? He's the Holy Spirit who leads in all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now. And later will be in you. Well, later is now. Later he is with us. He's with us now. Jesus spoke that before the Holy Spirit came in on the day of Pentecost. He's here. We can do life with him. If we'll seek him, we'll find him. And when we find him, we can do life because he's never going to leave us. Because he's with us and he's in us. We can do life with God's presence. That's a promise. And the last promise is this. Right now, today, this very day, you can experience God. That's a promise. If you'll seek him, you'll find him, you can do life with him, you can experience him today. Again, don't over-sensationalize it. Try to make it more than what it is. Just look for God. Just try to find him and you'll find him today. Acts 17 said, he did this so that they may seek God. They perhaps might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And when you try to seek him, it's not like you're going on this long journey. If I got to try to find God, I'm gonna walk 10,000 miles and then I'll finally find him. I got to go to a mountaintop somewhere and hum like a monk. No, you don't have to. You can find him today. He's not far from you, Scripture says. Seek him. Reach for him. You'll find him. You say, well, I've been pretty bad, Justin. I don't know what God would want with me. I, I don't know that you don't know what I've done. I don't know that I could find him. I don't know that he's close to me today. Well, in Romans chapter 10, Paul is quoting God, and he's talking to Israel, actually. But I think it relates to us as well. And he says this, Romans 10, 21. He says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. You ever been disobedient to God? Ooh, he's not far from you. And he's holding out his hands ready for you to come. You ever been defiant to God? Oh, yeah. Well, guess what? He's not far from you. And even more than that, he's holding out his hands. He's ready for you to come so you can experience him today. First thing you've got to do if you want to find him is talk to him. Maybe you need to come down here and talk to him about that this morning as we close. As we sing this final song, maybe you need to come down here and talk to him. Maybe you're getting ready to have communion in a little bit. Maybe you need to prepare your heart for communion and just make sure that you and God are there, that you know that your heart's ready for taking this Lord's Supper, that you know what it means, that you're ready to partake in that. Maybe you need to spend some time in that. Maybe you just need to get over your hard-heartedness this morning. Maybe you need to know God today. Maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus today. What is it that he's telling you? What's he telling you to do? How can you know him better today? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we're grateful that you are not far from us. You're not far from us, and your arms are wide open to receive us whenever we'll come to you. If by faith we'll come to you, Jesus, we'll accept your free gift of forgiveness. We'll turn from our sins and turn towards you. Lord, you'll give us a brand new life today. You'll forgive us of our sins. You'll start preparing for us a home in heaven with you. Lord, life is so much better lived when it's lived in your presence. Jesus, thank you for being our ever-present God that's always with us. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for being with us last week. Thank you for being with us in the hard times, in the good times. And Lord, help us to feel you. Help us to hear you. Help us to know you're there. Whatever it is we're putting in between the distraction or walls of sin or sensationalism or whatever it might be, Lord, help us to pull those away so that we can see you clearly today. Speak to us. Speak to us this morning. Lord, we love you. We ask it all in your name. Amen.